Let's have our Bibles open to John chapter 8 this morning. John chapter 8 is where we will start. We're going to take a look at a statement that Jesus makes in talking with the Jews, telling them that the truth shall make you free. John chapter 8, verses 31 through 36 is our text. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you'll be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Us Americans are fiercely proud and protective of our freedoms. We enjoy civic and political freedoms that many people throughout history have never known. The freedoms that continue to draw countless people to the shores of our nation looking for a better life for themselves and for their loved ones. And because we enjoy these incredible freedoms, how is it that Jesus can appeal to us today with this offer of freedom? We're free. It's not very hard, or at least it shouldn't be very hard for us to put ourselves in this text and to understand where the Jews are coming from in verse 33. I've always marveled at their response. "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone." Did they not know their history? Starting with Egypt and then the Midianites and the other nations during the time of the Judges, the Philistines, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Greeks, the Romans at this time. Well, Jesus makes it clear that he's talking about freedom from sin, and we'll look at that in just a moment. What Jesus has offered them is the truth. Pilate scoffed at that when Jesus said that he came to bear witness to the truth. In John chapter 18 and at verse 38, he says, "What is truth?" And he turned and he walked away from Jesus. And there are a lot of people today who likewise scoff at the idea of truth. But Jesus lets us know that truth exists, and he also lets us know the source of this truth, where we began in verse 31, "If you abide in my word." His word is that source of truth. He'll say later in the high priestly prayer in John 17 and verse 17, "Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth." Back in Proverbs 23:23, the old King James Version says, "Buy the truth and sell it not." And I like that rendering of it. I don't know why, it's just easy for me to remember. Buy the truth and sell it not. And that tells us that the truth is the most valuable thing that you and I can ever obtain. Now, the most valuable thing we have is our soul. We're born with that. But the most valuable thing that we can obtain is the truth. There are many people who reject the truth. They don't want anything to do with it. Educated people refuse to put forth the effort to search the Scriptures to find God's truth. And this is partly because they don't appreciate the spiritual freedom that is offered by the truth of God's Word. Let's spend a few moments in this hour this morning looking at the things from which truth can free us. Jesus says the truth shall make you free. Free from what? And if we can understand what it is that truth frees us from, I believe we'll value the truth even more. Stay in the context, which is where we always need to stay, where we always need to start, Jesus is talking about freedom from sin. They didn't understand that. They were considering political freedom. You know, we've never been in bondage to anyone, which simply wasn't true. How can you say you'll be made free? And Jesus makes it clear. I'm talking about freedom from sin. Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. A slave of sin. He who commits sin is a slave of sin. What's the big deal about that? Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, which means that all of us are guilty of sin, all of us are enslaved to sin, which means we all desperately need this freedom that Jesus is talking about. When Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8, when Simon the sorcerer offered to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit for money, Peter said a number of things to him, condemning him of his sin. Among them, in Acts 8 and verse 23, he says that you are bound by iniquity. We're studying sin in our Wednesday night class. And we looked at the nature of sin in one of the early lessons, and that sin has a binding, enslaving power. And the things that you and I are powerless in and of ourselves to free ourselves from this bondage. We cannot emancipate ourselves from this slave master. It takes a deliverer, and that deliverer is Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14. Paul says of Jesus, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Here we see Jesus in the work that he did on the cross fulfilled two roles that we see in the Old Testament that foreshadow Jesus. One is the deliverer. Moses was the deliverer of Israel from Egypt. Well, God was, but he did so through Moses. And so as we look at the Exodus, we see there a type of our deliverance from the bondage of sin. But also he has redeemed us. The kinsman redeemer under the law of Moses had the obligation, the responsibility to go and to redeem or to buy back a relative from slavery. And our brother, Jesus Christ, is our kinsman redeemer. He's redeemed us from slavery. He has freed us from slavery. So the truth shall set us free. Set us free from what? Well, set us free from sin. But there's more. Let's consider other things. The truth sets us free from ignorance. In Acts chapter 17, when the Apostle Paul is preaching in the city of Athens, it is a city that is full of philosophers, and it is a city that is given over to idolatry. They didn't want to miss any idol at all, so there were idols to every god imaginable. And the Holy Spirit, inspiring Paul as he has the opportunity to preach about the unknown God, he makes this statement, Acts chapter 17, verse 30, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. When our children are reaching the age of getting a driver's license, we make sure they know about driving and owning a car, don't we? We don't just say, all right, go take your test, you're good to go. No, because ignorance of traffic laws is no excuse. You get pulled over for violating a traffic law, you can tell the police officer, I didn't know about this, and they'll say, well, you do now, here's your ticket. Ignorance is no excuse. And that's true with God as well. We can look at this created world and we can understand that there is a creator to whom we are accountable. He's wiser than we are. He's more powerful than we are. Surely we are accountable unto Him. And we are, but here's the thing with His written revelation, we don't have to wonder what it is that He wants from us. In John chapter 12, John chapter 12 and verse 48, this is a verse that's very important to us here at Knollwood. John chapter 12 and at verse 48, Jesus says, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. You shall know the truth. If you abide in my word, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Free from what? From ignorance. We can know the gospel of Christ. We can know what God requires of us, and thus we can be ready on judgment day. The truth of Jesus, the truth of the gospel, also frees us from the law of Moses. Turn with me to Galatians. We're going to look at a couple of verses in Galatians with this point. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. Galatians 5 and verse 1, Paul says, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free." And this fits in very well with what we're studying, that you'll know the truth shall make you free, the Son shall make you free. Well, Paul preached this as well. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." What yoke of bondage is Paul talking about here? Well, if you look at the book of Galatians, Judaizing teachers were troubling the churches of Galatia. They were coming in after Paul had preached to the Gentiles and told them that they just need to obey the gospel. They came in afterwards and says, No. If you're going to be saved, you have to become a Jew first. And then you can become a Christian. You have to be circumcised. You have to keep the law of Moses. And Paul is writing and tell them, no, that is not the gospel. Because that law that they're looking to bind on you, that law has been fulfilled. It has been taken out of the way. The law of Moses had a purpose. The purpose of the law of Moses was to bring Christ into the world. The law of Moses could not provide salvation. If you look in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10, Galatians chapter 3 and at verse 10 says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." The law of Moses required perfection. In order to be saved, in order to stand right before God through the law of Moses, you had to keep it perfectly. And the first mistake you made, there went the perfection. Now, there were sacrifices that had to be made in order to atone for that, but Christ has come. He has made the perfect sacrifice. He's made this old law obsolete. The law of Moses, in fact, was a yoke of bondage. Paul says in Galatians 5 and at verse 1, "Do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." In Acts 15 and verse 10, when Peter is addressing this same situation, this same problem, he asks, why are we demanding that the Gentiles keep a yoke which we could not keep? He refers to the law of Moses as a yoke which neither we nor our fathers were able to bear. All of those requirements requiring perfection, Peter says, we could not do that. When Jesus died on the cross, this law was fulfilled and it was taken away. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14, Colossians chapter 2, and at verse 14, "Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." We're no longer under the law of Moses. We're now under the law of Christ, Galatians 6 and at verse 2. Now, what's interesting is you and I, we're not dealing with Jews on a day-to-day basis who are wanting to bind the law of Moses. But oftentimes when we're studying with our religious friends and neighbors around about us, they'll talk about things in the Old Testament as if, well, that's the Bible and we need to be doing that. And we'll tell them that's under the law of Moses. We're no longer under that law. And they'll look at us as if we just told them that pigs can fly. They just don't get that. And let me tell you, coming from that background, that's true. Because that is not emphasized in denominationalism. You just need to obey it. You just need to follow the Bible. If it's in the Bible, it's for us. And the idea of rightly dividing the word of truth and really understanding the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament is lost on a lot of our religious friends and neighbors. So we need to be prepared to discuss that and study that with people as we're talking with them. That old law served a purpose. And it fulfilled that purpose. And when it did, it was taken away. And when Jesus died, His will and testament went into effect. And we're under the law of Christ today. So the truth sets us free from the law of Moses. Here's something else. The truth sets us free from false doctrine. In the book of 1 John, chapter 4, 1 John. Now, the letter of 1 John is written to Christians who were being troubled by a different kind of false doctrine. There were the Judaizers who were trying to impose the law of Moses on Gentile Christians, but there were other false teachers in the first century who were teaching false doctrines. And the nature of the error that's being addressed in 1 John has to do with the identity of Jesus, has to do with the nature of sin, has to do with grace and righteousness. Those things are being addressed in this letter. Now look at 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Test the Spirit. Don't just believe the Spirit. Test the Spirit. Well, what does this mean, test the Spirit? Is this talking about a spirit that's talking to us in our head, that we're hearing the voice in our ear? No, it's talking about teachers. Because in the very verse talking about spirit, don't believe spirit, test the spirits, there are false prophets, there are false teachers. So we're talking about teachers. And what John is saying is, you don't believe anybody that comes in, steps in the pulpit, and starts teaching. You test what they're saying. You test their teaching. Be like the noble-minded Bereans who searched the Scriptures daily to make sure what they were hearing from Paul was the truth. They were testing the spirits there. We are to test the spirits. All teaching is to be tested by what? By the truth. By the truth of God's Word. So we take those things that are being said and we see if they line up with the Word of God or not. And if they don't, then we are to reject those. We don't accept those teachings. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6, let me show you this passage. We're studying 1 and 2 Timothy in our Wednesday afternoon class. We've just moved on to 2 Timothy. But 1 Timothy chapter 6, and let's look at verses, 1 Timothy 6, verses 3 through 5. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verses 3 through 5, Paul writes to Timothy and says, "If anyone teaches otherwise." So what are we talking about here? Right off we see, we're looking at someone who's teaching something that's contrary to the truth. They're teaching false doctrine. If anyone, doesn't matter who it is, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness. What's that? That's the truth. Let's go back to our original text. If you abide in my word, you should know the truth. The truth shall make you free. Well, what if some teaching comes along that doesn't abide in that, that does not consent with that? Well, here's something about the person who persists in teaching that. Verse 4. He is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds. Let's pause right there. There's a difference between somebody who has a good and honest heart who is misinformed, and they're teaching all that they know or understand. Apollos is a great example of that in Acts chapter 18. He was teaching, but he only knew the baptism of John. And so here's this eloquent, educated man from Alexandria, and these two tent makers take him aside and explain the way of Christ more accurately to him. He understands the truth. He doesn't bow against it. He doesn't reject them and keep on doing what he's doing. No, when he learns the truth, he makes the change and he teaches the truth. That's not these people here. What kind of a person would knowingly teach false doctrine? They're proud. They're obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. There you go. They're teaching it for the money. Why, how could a person knowingly teach false doctrine? Look at their house. Look at their car. Look at their bank account. That usually answers the question right there. But notice one thing here in verse 5. Useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. They may come to us and they've got nice words to say. They may come to us and they're very kind and they're very nice. But when you listen to the teaching, it's destitute of the truth. It is not according to the truth of God's word. What do we do with such teaching? We reject the teaching. What do we do with such teachers who refuse to be corrected? From such, withdraw yourself. Test the spirits. What does the truth do? The truth is very valuable because it equips us to be able to recognize and stand against false doctrine. The truth sets us free. It makes us free. Here's one more thing. The truth frees us from human traditions. I want to look at a couple of passages in Matthew, and then we're going to go to Colossians. In Matthew chapter 23 is where we're going to start. The traditions of the Jews, and they were many, and they were very oppressive, they may have started with the best of intentions, but they became heavy burdens. In Matthew chapter 23, let's look at verses 1 through 3. Then Jesus, now here's Jesus in the temple on that last week, and there are many people there, and his enemies are there. And so he exposes the enemies before his disciples, before the people. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sat in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do." Truth is truth, even if it comes from a hypocrite. It's still truth. And if it's the truth of God's word, we have to believe it. We have to obey it. He said, whatever they tell you from God's word, from Moses' seat, you do that, but do not do according to their works. For they say and do not do, for they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Earlier we talked about the law of Moses being a yoke that could not be borne, right? That heavy yoke, that oppressive yoke. Well, here, the practices, the teachings, the traditions of the Jewish leaders are also that heavy burden which is hard to bear. Now try to picture yourself as a Jew living in the first century. Not only do you have the law of Moses, which has all of its different regulations, which is a yoke which neither we nor our fathers could bear. You've already got that. Now, on top of it, you've got about 400 years plus of traditions that these Pharisees, these scribes have added on to that. And I believe began with the best of intentions. They came out of Babylonian captivity. Hey, there's no way we're going to go back to something like that. And so they set these traditions and they bound these traditions, but they became oppressive. Now, picture yourself as a Jew in the first century having to live underneath that. And turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, the last three verses of this chapter. Sometimes we refer to this as our Lord's great invitation. You're a Jew in the first century, and you hear Jesus say this: "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Is it any wonder that we find the multitudes rejecting the scribes and the Pharisees in favor of Jesus? He was offering them freedom. Freedom from oppressive traditions that were unnecessary. Well, the same thing is true for us today. In the book of Colossians, let's go to our text in Colossians, and then we'll wrap our study up. But I want to get this Colossians passage in. Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Colossians 2, 8 through 10. "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power." Jesus frees us from the traditions and the philosophies and the policies of men today. Now, we have to make sure that we don't turn around and bind our philosophies and ideas and traditions on others, because Jesus would condemn that as well. Jesus offers freedom from sin, but freedom from so much more. Yeah, we celebrate the freedom that we have as Americans, because we value that freedom. What I'm afraid of is that there are some in the church who think more of their freedoms in America than they do of their freedoms in Christ. And that should never be. "Indeed, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." We don't offer an invitation at this hour, but I would ask, have you been made free from your sins in the blood of Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for the freedoms that we enjoy living in this nation. We're thankful for the sacrifices that have been made over the past 200 and almost 50 years. And we're thankful that we're blessed to live in this place and in this time. But we're thankful even more for the freedom that we have in your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to value the truth that makes us free. Help us to cherish it. Help us to learn it, to obey it, to love it, and to live it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.